morning, everyone. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're in our Grace Growth Group Gifts Giving Series. This is our group as Christians. We experience God's grace, then we grow in our relationship with Christ. Then we have to learn how to get along in groups. So today we're going to see that Christ's death not only reconciled us to God, but also to teach each other and to consider the implications of how Christ breaks down walls of prejudice. I need three volunteers to come up right now. Three volunteers to come up and stand right here. Three volunteers.
There you go.
All right. Yep. There's two. One more. Okay, here she comes. All right, give those a hand. Three volunteers. Okay. Y'all stand right up here. And if you'd face now, your assignment as a class is to study the physical appearance of these three believers in Christ. From head to toe, okay? From head to toe. Are you studying it? Okay, got it? Now, would y'all turn your backs to them? Now, I want you to make three changes in your physical appearance. Ready, go. Three changes to your physical appearance. Okay, if you'll turn around. Now, as a group, if you would identify what physical changes were made to these three people. Took the glasses off. Remove jewelry. Unbutton the jacket. Okay. Any others? If you're not sure what changes are made. Okay. All right. Now, not up here. Did y'all make three changes? Okay. Y'all made three changes. All right. Now, what changed on the inside? Nothing. Okay, thank you very much. That's pretty good. Yeah, you'll have to, if you couldn't figure out the changes, you'll just have to go home and ponder that. And at 2 a.m., I promise you, you'll wake up and you'll, that's what it was. This is what's going on when this chapter was written in the book of Ephesians. There are people coming to Christ, and there are outward changes being made, but were there really inward changes being made? You know, we can change on the outside all day long, right? We can make changes. And by the way, you know, not all change is negative. Okay? Not all change is negative. There can be some positive changes that we make. But the Bible says God knows the heart, right? God knows the heart. And so what Paul is trying to get across here is that we can change all day long on the outside, but if there's never a change on the inside, if there's never that giving of our life to Christ, you know, we can on the outside appear to be Christians, but on the inside be totally not that, right? Now at your tables, I want you to discuss this question. What groups of Christians do you disagree with and why? Ready, go. What groups of Christians do you disagree with, or do you have trouble getting along with? If you need to change tables, you may do so now. What groups of Christians do you have trouble getting along with, or do you disagree with? Okay, what say you? What groups of Christians do you have trouble getting along with, Beth? Pious Christians. Okay, who said something similar to pious Christians? Holier than thou? Okay, holier than thou? Okay. All right. What other groups of Christians do you have trouble getting along with? Specific denominations. There's some. Yeah, some churches within denominations. And the caution there is that we don't need to lump everyone together in one particular denomination because they may be different. You know, just like Baptists. Did anybody say they have trouble getting along with Baptists, by the way, or disagree with Baptists? Did anybody?
Well, there's some Christian religions that.
Some Christians support abortion. Patrick, what were you going to say?
The ones that give themselves their own righteousness.
Self-righteousness, okay. All right. What causes? Yes.
That believe in Jesus Christ, that they have to go through Mary to get to Jesus.
Yes, yes. There are other ways other than through, exclusively through Jesus, to get to heaven. That's right. What causes Christians to disagree? What causes these tensions among Christians? False teaching.
Interpretations.
Legalism. Politics. Yeah, politics. I have a good friend that's a part of the Church of Christ that has a cappella music. You know, a cappella music. All right. And at the time I served this particular church, we were right across the road from the Church of Christ, the Baptist Church. We were right across the road from the Church of Christ. And he said, you know, we're having a big youth event, and why don't you get your youth minister to bring his youth over? And I said, that's a great idea, you know, to cooperate with, you know, other churches, you know. And so my youth minister said, I don't want to take our kids because our kids like to have worship and, you know, we like a band and all this type of stuff. And Church Christ is not going to have, right, instruments. So I went back to the Church of Christ, my colleague, and I said, you know, he doesn't want to come because, he doesn't want to bring the kids because they like to do worship and, you know they like a band. And he said, oh, we're going to have a band. And I said, I thought you were Church of Christ. He said, oh, we are. But the band is going, the event's going to be in the fellowship hall and not in the sanctuary. So we can't have instruments in the sanctuary. I said, well, how can you have them in the fellowship hall? You know? And it's like, how many of you Baptists grew up believing that you couldn't dance? It's a sin to dance, right? Yeah. Don't lie. I mean, you. All right. Okay. All right. It was a sin to dance, right? So, some of our Baptist colleges and universities would not allow the students to have a dance on campus. They could have it off campus. And finally, at one of these dances, there was a car accident. The students were traveling to the dance, and you know, nobody got hurt really, really bad. And so finally, that allowed them to have the dance on campus for safety reasons. And you go like, what is wrong with, you know, our people? Okay, point number one: Christ is the only one who can break down walls of prejudice. Ephesians 2. Let's begin at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far away have been brought near through by the blood of Christ. So, who sets us free? Christ. You see that? Christ sets us free from sin and death by making us alive in faith in Him. But there's more to the story. You see, Jesus saved people from all different races, from all different backgrounds, to bring them into one body. That is, the body of Christ, the church. Bring them into unity. And there existed this huge separation between the Jews and the Gentiles, some of whom were starting to follow Christ. You have Jewish people who were starting to follow Christ, you had Gentiles who were starting to follow Christ. And so there was this tension between those two groups. Now, what did one up means, right? One up. What did the Jews have over the Gentiles? The Jewish Christians have over the Gentile Christians. What did they have? What was the advantage that they had?
Their Savior was
their lineage. They were the chosen people. You see, they were the chosen people. Now, think about being part of the chosen people of God. Wouldn't that make you proud? Wouldn't that make you a little boastful? Right? You're on the end, right? And you've probably heard this before, that how many Baptists are going to be surprised that we're not the only people in heaven? Right? There are going to be other denominations in heaven. Okay, now, what name-calling do Christians engage in today, maybe even using biblical terms of other Christians? What? Hypocrite? What else? What name? Double-minded? Liberal? Conservative? I'm sorry. Sharp tongue? I'm sorry. Pentecostal. Yes, Pentecostal. Yeah. Do you remember the Hatfields and the McCoys? Yeah. Do you know about the Protestants versus the Catholics in Northern Ireland? Right. Serbs and the Croatians. Right. So there's no love lost going on in the first century either between these two groups. The Jews really considered the Gentiles just above animals. Okay, I mean, they were that low on the totem pole. And Paul told the Gentile Christians to remember what it felt to be on the other side before you came into Christ, to be seen as unworthless outsiders. And he's basically telling them, don't return the favor. You know, don't repeat what's being repeated to you. And that's hard to do. It's hard not to respond in kind. All Christians should remember the G word, right? Grace. Right? Grace. We were once sinners saved by grace, weren't we? That's right. So let's see, what are the things that divided the Jews and the Gentiles? Verse 12. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. So what's the first distinction here that Paul points out? What are the disadvantages the Gentiles had? What's the first one that he mentions? They're separate from Christ. You see that? Separate from Christ. You had no Messiah, no expectation of the Messiah to save them. What's the second one? Excluded. You see the exclusion? Excluded from citizenship in Israel. Never able to partake in the spiritual privileges that the children of Israel had. What's number three? Yeah, strangers or foreigners. Okay, to the covenant. The covenant was given to the children of Israel, right? It's the basic tenet of their faith. What's number four? No hope. How would you like to live that way? No hope. And what's number five? Without God. You see that? Without God. Lived entirely in an evil world. Well, so do we. Okay? But they lived entirely in an evil world. Without God, the world was all they had. All right? Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, this describes the joyous reconciliation that the Gentile believers have once they experience Christ Jesus. You see the term Christ there is added? That means that he's the Jewish Messiah, but also he's the Savior for the whole world. All right, number two, Christ destroyed the barriers people built between themselves. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. You see, Christ destroys the barriers that have been built up that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. You notice it says he himself is our peace. Another term for Jesus Christ, he's the Prince of Peace. And see, Paul says that this dividing wall had been broken down so that no longer should there be two groups, but one group. Say, one group. Again, emphasis on group. Now, the Jewish historian Josephus wrote about this, about in the temple, you know, there was a division between the Gentiles where they could worship and where the Jews could worship, right? The inner court, the outer court. Josephus wrote this. This was in Greek and Latin. I'm going to read it in English for you, aren't you glad? Okay. This was on the wall. Quote, "No foreigner may enter within the barricade that surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." Now what if when you leave here today and you walk over to where we worship and there's a wall? And on that wall is an inscription with that similar on there. Now, how would that make you feel? You'd feel unwanted. How many of you would go in anyway? You know, right? So this is what's going on here, all right? Verse 15, He has abolished the law with his commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death the hostility through it. Now, the dividing wall here is what he's talking about. What's the dividing wall? What's the dividing wall?
The law.
The law. Exactly right, Ron. This is the law. Okay? The law was the means by the Jews justified themselves before God. The law was what the Jews used to exclude the Gentiles from their from the Jewish religion. But Jesus spent his life on earth obeying the law, right? Jesus spent his life on this earth supporting the law. But Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the law, but fulfill the law," right? Yeah, any sinners in the room today? I don't lie. Okay. All right. The Bible says who has sinned? For all have sinned, right? For all have sinned. Now, even if we still had the law to keep, how many of us would, in clear conscience, be able to keep all those laws, right? None of us. None of us. But praise God, Jesus came. He died a painful death on the cross. He was buried and resurrected 3 days. Yes, sir?
The Bible says if you violated one law, you violated them all.
If you violated one law, you violated them all. So where is... You're already doomed, right? You know, from the very beginning here. But because Christ broke down this dividing wall, both Jews and Gentiles could have unity with one another in Christ. You see, we're all built, as we talked about last week, we're all built with this holy temple now, you see. This is the temple of Christ, our body. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 6, all right? Verse 17, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near." Now, this peace included peace to both the Jews and the Gentiles, for everybody. Now, because... Let's digress here just a second. Turn to turn over a page. No, wait. Turn back a page to verse 8. 2:8. 2:8. 2:8-9. You got it? "For it is by works that you have been saved through faith." Oh, it doesn't say that? It doesn't say that, huh? No. What does it say? Free. So where does works come in that verse? Not by works. You see that? You see that? So we can work and work and work and work and work as hard as we can to be a Christian. We're never going to be good enough to work our way into heaven, right? It's by grace we have been saved, okay? So, you know, works can't save you. Good deeds can't save you. Knowledge cannot save you. Being sincere cannot save you. Only grace can save us. Verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. See, through Christ, the believer is ushered in to the very Word, through the very presence of God. How does Christ provide this access? Through the Holy Spirit. You see, once a believer begins their relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside. The Holy Spirit is what gives us that access to God. It's the unity of one body. Number three, God's household is not a building. Now, this may come as a surprise to some of you that the church is not a building. Right? God forbid if a tornado came through and flattened this property, what would happen to the church? You know, hopefully none of the people are in the building when it destroyed. But the church would just find another location to meet, right? Right? And rebuild. That's exactly right. The church is not a building. The church is not a building. Look at verse 18. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone, in Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. So he says, consequently, in verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Now, Paul's got a big household today, right? Right? Big household. And I don't think there's blood relations between y'all, right? There's no blood relations, okay? But you're part of the family of God, right? Blood of Christ. That's right. That's right. The body of Christ. Now, these words here in verse 19 describe people who live in a country other than their own without any rights or citizenship to that country. Now, the Gentiles were considered outsiders to the Jews. However, how did the Gentiles become fellow citizens? Through Christ. You see that? So all believers in Christ are citizens of God's kingdom and members of the household. Now, I know that there's still many barriers that divide Christians. You know, we can't deny that. But if we follow the Scripture, Christ has knocked down those barriers and set in place the principles where all believers are considered part of the family. All right? Part of the family. People can see that God is love and that Christ is love when people who have faith in Christ are living together in harmony and with each other in accordance with what God says in His Word. Verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. You see that God's household is built on a solid foundation. And Paul used a metaphor to describe Christ, that being the chief cornerstone. And every well-built building, you know, has a cornerstone, right? It's a valued architectural piece of that building. And stonemasons take great time and care in choosing the right rock to be the cornerstone. And the cornerstone anchors the building and gives the walls their alignment. You see the parallel there with Christ, you see? When the church is built on the foundation of the cornerstone, then everything in the church should be properly aligned. The last church building I built, when we poured the slab, we we put a Bible in plastic and put it in the slab, and then we laid the slab. All right, and then there's a plate in the floor which says, you know, this is the word of God is buried here. And I forget the scripture that it may have been this scripture that we used, you know. But anytime anybody walks down that hallway and they come to that plate, they'll know that building was built on the Word of God. At First Baptist Church of Lafayette, which is where we were 13 years, the sanctuary that was built in 1950 burned. It's a wood structure. One night after choir practice, one of the custodians and the youth minister were playing basketball. They smelled smoke and they called the fire department, and the building burned. The sanctuary burned to the ground. Now, not everything burned. Okay, the steeple didn't burn. Some of the white columns didn't burn. And if you ever go to Lafayette, you can see how they've incorporated the old into the new, much like we did here, into the new architecture. So I went back to visit because there were a lot of memories there. You know, Ashley, her daughter, was dedicated there one morning, you know, there in the sanctuary that had been burned. And because I had some connections, they took me over to under the tape, under the police tape, to fire tape, to let me see the building. And I could see where the balcony was, and, you know, all these memories are coming back. Well, I had gone to an early service, and the pastor, they had a gym. They had bought some other property and had a gym. And so, just like I described here, the church burned down. They just moved across the street to the gym and had church. Well, the pastor preached from the original pulpit, and everything was painted white except the trim was stained. Can you visualize that? Okay. And the pulpit was blistered, you know, from the fire, so you could see the black on the white. and so I'm in the sanctuary where it burned, and there was a circle where the pulpit stood, and the pulpit didn't burn. Okay. Yeah, how about that? So about 6 months later, I ran into a friend of mine in Houston, and who had also been a part of that church, and he said, "Did you know about the church burning?" "Yeah." And church building burning. "Yeah, sad, right?" "Yeah, sad." And I said, "The pulpit didn't burn." And he said, "Well, you know why?" And at 8 o'clock, before anybody got there, the prayer team circled the pulpit every Sunday and prayed. As long as the gospel was preached, the pulpit would always be there. How about that? The pulpit didn't burn. Verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being himself the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Each part of the building, that's you. You're part of the building, right? Every believer, you see, you fit perfectly in place to the cause and the mission of Jesus Christ. And the church is the holy temple because God is in there, right? I mean, God's everywhere, right? All right? And you can honestly say it's God's house, because he's everywhere. You know, he's in here and he's in there. Verse 22. In him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit. You see, in him, which means in Christ, you two, the Gentile believers, are joined together with Jewish believers to become an entirely new kind of dwelling. In the Old Testament, this dwelling was the tent that moved around, right, for the Israelites' worship. But now it's a whole new type of dwelling because the dwelling is here. So how many churches are there in the world? That's one's a correct answer, right? Just one church, okay? And the unity is there because of our unity in Christ. Now, just a personal story. A prominent physician passed away in my hometown, and the funeral was at the sanctuary. And his longtime nurse was African American. Okay. The physician was white. Okay. And the church had to have a business meeting to decide whether or not the nurse would be welcomed at the funeral. Now, can you imagine that? They voted yes, okay? They voted yes and let her sit on the back row. Thank God that our church is not like that today, okay? And my home church is not like that today either. My home church will celebrate 200 years of being a church next year. Same year as Mississippi became a state, 1817. And I went on the website to register because I will go back. You know, I was ordained there, so we'll go back and celebrate there. And I went on the website. The minister of music is African American. I about fell out of my chair. Yeah, I about fell out of my chair. You know? And one more story, which I hope will tie this all together. The church we served in Atlanta, you know, is a very evangelical church, and our pastor was a wonderful preacher, and people were just getting saved and baptized, and we were growing, and we were attracting a lot of people, and the pastor got called away. And we had to rent a pastor. Now, you ever had to rent a pastor? You know, where a regular pastor's not there, and they rent somebody. I think there's a store they go to. And can I just tell you, they were awful. You know. And so the committee that was responsible for getting the preacher of the week told me one day that, well, we're going to shake things up. We have an African American coming to preach next Sunday. And so I'm visualizing, you know, how this is going to look. Now, we had one African American couple in our church. We had one Hispanic couple in our church. We had one Asian couple in our church. Everybody else was white. You get the picture? This is in Atlanta, Georgia. All right. And this African American pastor came, and I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit rode in the car with him, and he preached, and it was just, you know, God showed up. You know what I mean? God showed up. And so the people came out my door saying, can we call him to be our pastor? And I said, you know, I really liked him. You know, I mean, I liked his preaching. I liked his, you know, I liked his theology. I liked everything about him. And I said, I'm thinking, what a great idea, because think of the community. Think of the diversity of the community that we could reach. Plus, he's a good preacher. All right? So the next Sunday, some friends of, we had to rent a preacher. The next Sunday, some friends of mine came and said, we heard we had a ringer last Sunday and we happened to be out. And I said, well, don't worry. He'll be back in 5 weeks because they already booked him for another time. Well, so they wrote on the calendar, we're not going to miss. And so they come, my friends come who had missed. The African American pastor preaches again, does a great job. And you know what people said when they came out my door? You didn't tell me he was black. And I said, well, what difference does that make? You know, I don't wake up in the morning thinking, you know what I'm saying? You know, not anymore. We're one. We're one. We are one. Right? Praise God. We are one. Let's pray. Yes, Becky.
Well, I was just going to tell a story out of the mouth of babes. The two upper elementary kids kind of sparring because one of them went to school at this middle school and the other one went to church at this middle school because that's where the church met. And so they were going back and forth, and one was like, this is my school. He said, no, this is my church. No, this is my school. No, this is my church. And so finally the little boy who went to church there and didn't go to school there got up and said, well, I can tell you one thing. When I'm here, it's church. And that made me think, you know, I mean, how true that is. Church is all about people. And, you know, like I said, out of the mouth of babes, he was he was teaching a lesson then, that when people are there, it's church.
Amen.
What's the song the children used to sing, red and yellow, black and white? They are precious in my sight. And on any given Sunday, a church is the most segregated room in our community. And I'm just grateful that it's not that way in this room. And I'm grateful that it's not that way in church. And you know, Eric and I are, and Becky too, and maybe some others are minorities. You know, we're Mississippians. So, yeah, we are.
We're going to be a majority.
Okay, y'all have a lot of fun. Let's pray. Father, thank you for making us one. Thank you for the word of Christ that shows us how to be united no matter the differences that we have in the way we look, our cultural backgrounds, our social backgrounds. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to save everybody. It's his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, John.